few years ago, it's been since we were in this building, we preached a message on Mother's Day that was received in such a way that I felt impressed to share again with you the truths that were brought out in that message, and to explain again God's grace in this context. Mother's Day, of course, is a special time for us as we take some moments to appreciate and express our love and affection for those that have meant so much to us, and for those of you who have given of yourselves. And we want again this morning to see some unlikely mothers. All of us perhaps have heard messages on those that have lived godly lives, who have done right, who have been brought up in circumstances that were encouraging, enlightening, instructive of scriptural truth, who have then gone on to live for the Lord and raise their children for the Lord. But we live in a day where sin abounds. And what we need to hear today, I believe, is that grace doth much more abound. That God will use a person who may have had failures. God will use a person who may have had defeat. God will use a person that regardless of who they are, though they trust Him, their faith overcomes all. And that's what we want to see this morning. Again, I've preached this text before, a message that's very similar to this, and I want to share it with you again this morning for those of you who are mothers and for those of you who need to know this principle. In Matthew chapter 1, we'll read the first three verses, then verses 5 and 6. An unusual scripture to use. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar. And Phares begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram. Verse 5 says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Let's pray. Father, as we consider here what is stated in these verses, what is shown to us in the wonderful testimony of these names being included, I pray that every lady here today would realize the potential and the promise for her as a mother that's contained in these verses. Lord, I pray that every mother, as well as every person here, would depend totally upon Christ, not upon her own strength, not upon her own wits, not upon her own abilities, but totally and solely upon Thee, not just for salvation, but for everything. Lord, I pray that Thy will be done in our lives. I pray that we would have an attitude of submission today, that we would be teachable. And Father, I ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, that I might preach and present the message that would glorify Thee today in His power. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, in addition to the university chorale that we'll be having here, which I know will be a blessing to you, I encourage you to be back and to come prepared to learn some things about prayer. On Wednesday nights, for some months, we've looked at the Lord's Prayer and taken each phrase within the Lord's Prayer, each word within the Lord's Prayer, and we've tried to learn some things together that will help us in our prayer life. But tonight, we want to see from Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, a message that I hope each of you will seriously take to heart. We want to talk about the importance, not of praying solely, but of praying usually to the Father in the name of the Son. Christian people today pray to Jesus too much. That sounds like a controversial subject, doesn't it? Come tonight and hear the importance of praying to the Father in the name of the Son, if you would, as we have a message tonight called The Father of Glory. Here in Matthew chapter 1, in these verses that we've read, we read a number of names. Now, these are the Greek versions of the Hebrew names. You recognize many of them, perhaps. Four of these names are the names of women. Four ladies included in the lineage of Christ. What you and I would consider to be the most unlikely people in the world to be in the lineage of Christ. I am becoming increasingly convinced that if you and I had the opportunity to design God's plan for the ages, we would have done it much differently, and we would have done it much more poorly. I believe, as we raise our children, that you and I want to put them in a Garden of Eden which has no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You and I want to give them no choice. We want them always to do right. And to ensure that they'll do right, we make it impossible for them to do wrong. And they have the good sense to know that in such a circumstance, even if they do right, they're not choosing to do right. We need to have opportunities to realize that God blesses faith, not never failing. I've heard it said of some of these ladies, Rahab. Well, did God bless Rahab's lie? Of course not. He blessed her faith. He forgave her lie. What about these others here? Notice in verse 3, Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Tamar is the first woman that's mentioned here. And the second is Rahab. Rahab in verse 5. And then it says Ruth in verse 5. And in verse 6, the name of the woman isn't even given. It says, David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, Bathsheba. Now Mary is, of course, mentioned here in the lineage of Christ. And Mary is the only one who would really be considered a godly woman up to that time when she trusted Christ or believed in the prophecy of her own son being the Messiah. So we have Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Four of the most unlikely women to be included in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ that you could imagine. I wonder if there's some dear lady here today who's thought of herself as somehow unworthy of the position of Christian motherhood which you now possess. And on Mother's Day, the flowers, the corsage, and the homemade or store-bought cards that come from the children expressing their love for mother, if a flood of guilt doesn't come in with those cards, as you think about the fact that I'm not what I should be as a mother. Oh, I've had so many failures. And you young people, you make this comparison to the ever-present they. My friend's mom, or they, their moms, let them this and that. And all these comparisons that are made between your mother and everybody else's mother. I want you to think with me this morning about your mom. And the fact that God has given us all the opportunity to be whatever He wants us to be. And I want you to think with me, not back over the years that you might have spent in sin or in doubt or in faithlessness, but I want you to look ahead at the years that you can live for God in faith and rejoice. And as my eyes scan over the group today, I can see some of you that I won't point out, whom I love dearly, and whom the Lord Jesus loves, for whom He died. And I know the heartache that some of you bear, some of you dear ladies. I know the frustration and the agony in a small degree that you know in a much greater degree. And although I want to preach to you godly ladies who have had a godly background, I want to preach to you godly ladies that may have had a very difficult background as well. And I want to encourage you today to realize that Mother's Day is your day too. Let's look first at Tamar. Turn back to Genesis 38 with me, would you? Genesis 38, here we have the story of Tamar, and it's a very sad story. In Genesis 38, verse 12 and following, in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted and went into his sheep shearers to Timnath. He and his friend Hira the Adullamite, And it was told Tamar, saying, Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. Now remember the story. This young lady, the daughter-in-law of Judah, was a widow. Her husband had died. And it was a promise that every Jewish young lady had, that she would be able to have children to bear her husband's name, even if he died, through her brother. If she hadn't had children by the husband, then the brother would come and give her children, and she would raise those children up in her husband's name as heirs for him. And Tamar desired that this Levirate law, as it was called, be applied in her case. She wanted to have children. And Judah had deceived her on a number of occasions. And now the last son, Shelah was his name, had grown and was ready for fatherhood, and he was not given to Tamar as a husband. In verse 15 it says, And when Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, Go to, I pray thee, let me come into thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, What wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, What pledge shall I give thee? And she said, Thy signet, and thy bracelets, and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her, and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. Now, one of the evidences that we have that the Bible is the Word of God is the inclusion of stories such as this. If man had written this book about his own history, he wouldn't have included such black stories, such bad examples. Here was Judah, the one about whom the prophecy had been given that the scepter should not depart from Judah until the Messiah came, that through the lineage of Judah the king of Israel would be. And through Judah's house, the Lord Jesus himself would be delivered. Judah, the leader. Judah, the one through whom the lineage of Christ would be. And this man, Judah, the patriarch. Judah, the son of Israel, had now disobeyed, not kept his word, lied, deceived his daughter-in-law, had not given her the husband that she needed or wanted in order to have children for her own husband. And so she develops a very wicked, an adulterous ploy to deceive him. She dressed up like a harlot. She trapped him. They had a physical relationship. And she conceived a son, children, by her own father-in-law. What a wicked and awful thing to do. And of course, you know the rest of the story. When it became evident that she was expecting a baby, Judah called her in. He knew that she wasn't married. She didn't have a husband by whom she could have conceived this child. And of course, the punishment was death. And he said, All right, reveal the man, and we'll apply the law. And she produced his signet and those tokens which he had given to her. And of course, he was gravely convicted. She went on to have those children. And the child, Phares, became one of the fathers in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 26 of this chapter, Judah acknowledged these tokens and said, She hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. Notice that phrase. She hath been more righteous than I. Now Judah lied. He was unfaithful to his commitment to her. And yet she committed adultery. She was deceptive. She lied through her appearance. And she trapped this man into an adulterous relationship. She had this child out of wedlock. And yet this illegitimate baby became one of the fathers of Israel, one of the men in the lineage of Christ.
How could such a thing be? How is it that she could have sacrificed her purity and still been considered to be more righteous? It is precisely in this. She knew the promise. She knew that the Messiah was coming through Judah. She knew that her dead husband was the rightful heir to that lineage. She was more concerned about the promise of God than she was the standard of the day. Now, friend, you and I have often wondered how it can be that God would have blessed David to such a degree with all the wives that he had. How Solomon could ever have been considered the wisest man that ever lived, and yet he married 1,000 women. Those two things just don't go together. You see? One woman, okay. That's wise. 1,000 women? That sounds dumb. And yet, the Bible said he was the wisest man. He was wise not because of that, but because of his trust in God. Tamar was righteous not because of her adultery, but because of her faith. Now, if you and I can ever get this lesson, that we are not what we are because of what we do, but we are what we are because of what Christ did, you and I will understand what real righteousness is all about. Abraham believed God, Romans 4 says, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We do not achieve righteousness by what we do, because we have already eliminated the possibility of ever being righteous. When you violate the law, you don't correct that violation by promising never to break it again. You're already a lawbreaker. And my friend, when you realize that you ought to stop your sin, you are already a confirmed sinner. And if you never sin for the rest of your life, which is very unlikely and probably impossible, that doesn't make you anything other than a sinner. You're just not practicing. Ephesians 4 tells us that we are to put away lying, but then speak every man the truth. We are to be angry, but sin not. You see, we take that which is wrong and stop doing it, and then we take that which is right and start doing it. And you don't really complete the cycle until you replace the wrongdoing with the right doing. Him that stole, steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands that he may have to give to him that needeth. A thief does not stop becoming a thief just because he's not stealing at the moment. He stops becoming a thief when his heart changes and he's no longer taking that which doesn't belong to him, but now he's working for what he gets and he's having enough to give to others. So the opposite of stealing is giving. The opposite of lying is truth-telling. The opposite of hatred is love. You don't stop becoming a sinner until you start believing God and trusting God's plan of salvation for your life. Listen, Tamar was a righteous woman not because she overcame the adultery, but because even in her adultery, she was believing God. Her faith saved her. Now, ladies, some of you here, the devil constantly works you over with your failures and your shortcomings. I read an interesting article yesterday, I can't even remember where I read it, that even after 20 years now of what's been known as the women's movement or the women's liberation movement, most women do not have as much self-confidence as most men. One of the things that the Women's Live movement was supposed to do for us, it was supposed to help women believe in themselves and be confident. Most men have the idea that if they want to do something, they'll just do it. It's easier for men to forgive themselves and for them to press on and be determined about what they're doing. Even in this very story, society's prejudice against women is seen. Judah and the other men were ready to put Tamar to death, but the moment that they found out that Judah was involved, there's no more discussion of execution. Isn't it true in our society generally, even among the unsaved, that when there has been infidelity in marriage,
that the man is more easily forgiven than the woman is? You see, the devil has designed it such, and it's been this way since the Garden of Eden, that the woman's deception and the woman's need for leadership causes her to have a greater sense of urgency about sin and a greater sense of guilt when she does wrong. And some of you, dear ladies here, you look at your children and you see some of their failures and you think, where have I gone wrong? Well, if you spend enough time looking at it, you can probably find a lot of places where you've gone wrong if you're a human being. But I suggest to you today that you take the attitude of Tamar. Instead of saying, where have I gone wrong? Start saying, where can I go right? I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust Him. God has given me some promises. And I'm going to claim those promises. And I'm not going to worry about the failures. Now, I'll do right. I'll make them right. I'll make the restitution wherever I failed. But I'm not going to sit back and feel guilty and feel like a failure and consider my past and all the things that I've done wrong and all the things that have happened to me. I'm going to realize that God has given me an opportunity to be a Christian lady, and I'm going to be a Christian lady. And I'm going to bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and I'm going to show them a godly example in my life. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Some of you here, you did not have godly mothers to set an example for you. It's very, very, very difficult for a lady to overcome the example of her own mother. Did you know that? Very difficult. A young lady tends to keep house the way her mother kept house. A young lady tends to cook the way her mother cooked. Young ladies tend to do those things which they saw their mothers doing. Because the power of example overrules all other forms of teaching. But I say to you today, though you may not have had a godly mother, and thank God if you did, though you may not have had a mother that influenced you to be a godly lady, you can be a godly lady, just as Tamar became one of the mothers in the lineage of Christ. And you say, well, I haven't done what Tamar did. What about Rahab? What about Rahab? Look at Joshua chapter 2 with me for just a moment. Joshua chapter 2 tells us the story of Rahab. We don't have the time in this morning service to read all of the verses about her, but just scan over with your eyes verses 1 through 13 of chapter 2. Let me quickly tell you the story of Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute, a harlot. Rahab knew about Israel. She knew that the Israeli army was a fearful and awesome army, and that they had marched through the wilderness and trained themselves and were prepared to come into the promised land, and the Lord had put the fear of Israel into the Canaanites. Rahab had enough fear of God to know that when Israel came in, they were going to win. She didn't want to perish under the judgment of God by resisting His people. She took the spies into her home. She hid them there. She lied to her own people to protect them. Did God bless her lie? No. God blessed the motivation of her heart. In her immaturity, in her ignorance of the law of God, in her not knowing that lying is wrong, she desired to protect God's men and God's people. Her desire was to do right. Listen, the question is asked. It was asked in Sunday school this morning in our class. It's asked many, many times. What do I do if I don't know how to do right, but I want to do right, or I don't know the answers, and people ask me for the answers, and they want me to explain something? Listen, God will honor your faith. Now, don't say just anything. Try to be right if you can, and always try to tell the truth if you can. But what God will bless and honor is your faith. I think it probably could be said of most people in this room that you won more people to the Lord when you were a new Christian than you have recently. You know more about it now than you used to know about it, but you used to win more people than you win now. Why? Because you had more faith. You had to have more faith. But now that you know so much, you're not trusting who you know, you're trusting what you know. And your own knowledge
and all the rules and regulations that you live by, to be, you're trusting that now more than you're trusting Christ. And that's called legalism. And if you'd trusted that to get saved, you'd have never got saved. You trusted Christ for salvation. Why don't you trust Him for the rest of your life too? Let's learn to trust Christ the way Rahab trusted Christ. As a promise. Something she couldn't see. Something she couldn't understand. Over here in chapter 6, talks to us about her testimony and what she did. Verses 21 through 25. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, and as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hath hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy on Jericho. Friend, that was not an act of righteousness. That was an act of faith. And I suggest to you that faith overrules all. And whatever your record is, whatever your testimony is, whatever your reputation, whatever the thing is that would discourage you and cause you to think today, I just can't do it. I just can't serve God. Yes, you can serve God. You can do whatever God has for you to do from here on. Doesn't matter about your past. If you're alive today, you've got an opportunity to serve God. You can be used of God. You can be a blessing. Is anyone in here today that could say they had a worse testimony than a harlot? A lying, conniving woman? And yet she did this in faith. Friend, if you'll just believe God, if you'll say, God, what do you want me to do? And this is not just true for the ladies, this is true for everybody in here. You can have a blessing. You can be what God wants you to be. You can do what God wants you to do, just as Rahab did. It tells us in Hebrews 11:31, by faith, Rahab hid the spies. That's what. God blessed her faith. Then look at Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. In chapter 1 of Ruth, just after Judges, it tells us her story here. You can read through those first several verses, 17 verses there that give you the details. She went with her mother-in-law. Where thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. She was determined to have faith. She knew that God was at work in her life. Even though she was now a widow woman, she knew where the truth was. A Moabitess. Do you remember the origin of the Moabites? Moab was the son of the licentious union between Lot and his daughter. Moab was the product of that relationship. And the Moabites were and have been throughout history a thorn in the side of Israel. It was to the Moabites that Balaam preached and received the judgment of God. The Moabites were a wicked people that brought pollution into the people of Israel. It was Moabitish women that the Israelites had taken, that under Ezra they had to purify themselves. The Moabites were a symbol of corruption. The Israelites felt toward the Moabites very much as they would later toward the Samaritans. They looked down on them. They were low class. They were wicked. They were ill-bred and ill-born. Ruth, a great woman of faith, and the entire book is a story of her faith, a wonderful picture of salvation in this book. Ruth, one of the most unlikely people that you'd ever find in the lineage of Christ. Ruth became the wife of Boaz, bore Jesse, or Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. Think of it. The great-grandmother of David himself, a Moabite. Whatever your complaint, whatever your excuse, whatever your reason for not serving God today, that reason will not stand up. Whatever your justification for saying, I can't be what God wants me to be, I can't do what God wants me to do, friend, you're wrong. You're wrong. By the grace of God, you can do what God calls you and leads you to do. And then we come to Bathsheba, an ambitious, deceitful woman. A woman who submitted herself physically to the king of Israel, who understood the plot against her own husband later. She wasn't a part of it at the time, but you know that David had Uriah killed, put in the thick in the forefront of the battle. Stories in 2 Samuel 11. It's also recorded in 1 Kings. You might want to turn and read that sometime, 1 Kings 1. You know what happened there with her son Solomon and the conniving that Adonijah, Solomon's brother, performed through her. Let me just tell you the story. Solomon was to be the king after David's death. David was not yet dead. Adonijah raised himself up to become the king. He got the priest and the leader of the guard, and he established his kingdom before David had ever died. Word came back to Solomon that he was doing this, and David appointed Solomon king, and Adonijah was somewhat repentant. But Adonijah continued to use Bathsheba as a means of gaining ground and threatening the kingdom of Israel. And he said to Bathsheba, go and tell Solomon that I'd like to have Abishag, the maid that comforted David in his old age, I'd like to have her to be my wife. He went through Bathsheba. And Bathsheba went to Solomon and pled for her son Adonijah. You remember the story? Solomon said he'd spoken this to his death, and he put Adonijah to death that day because he knew of his ambition. But Bathsheba participated in that ambition. From the beginning of her introduction until the final days, we see her still with this ambitious and determined desire for her sons, for her children, and for her own life. An ambitious, pushy person. There's some others like that that want to have their sons and daughters achieve so much. Often encourage them to do wrong. Bathsheba lost her husband. She lost her baby. She lost another son later in his manhood. Suffered greatly. And yet, it tells us in Matthew chapter 1 that this child was born, Solomon, of her who had been the wife of Uriah. What an unlikely person to be mentioned in the lineage of Christ. Why? Because she was a woman of faith. It was she who helped with Solomon's ascension to the throne. She was the one who knew that Solomon should be the king. The Lord blessed her faith, not her righteousness. Her faith was her righteousness. And then, of course, in the lineage of Christ, we have the story of Mary, a woman who was a godly young lady who desired to have a life that was right with God. Chosen not as the Catholics would teach because of her purity and because of her faith, but chosen because was predetermined in the lineage of Christ before time began. You see, God has something in mind for you, and that's what I want you to understand. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, that plan began to unfold in your life. As a child of God, there's something that He wants you to do. Whether you be a mother, or even a father, or just a son or a daughter today, God has something that He wants you to do. And the first thing that you need to do is to take those bad experiences from the past, put them under the blood in salvation, if you've never done that. And if you've been saved, then put those things behind you and say, now, God, what would you have me to do? And if God would have you to do some specific thing, just as He did each of these women, He'll make it plain to you what He wants you to do. He'll show you. Don't sit back and say, no, I could never do this. No, I could never do that. I can never serve God. I can never be what He wants me to be. I can never be the kind of mother because I never had the kind of mother that I should have had. I can never be the kind of wife because I've never seen the example that God wanted me to follow. You might be a widow. Whatever your circumstance today, you'll find somebody in these four women right here that was worse off than you are, that was greatly used of God. More wicked than you are, that was greatly used of God. Where are you today? Whatever your problem is, if you'll take that to Jesus, trust God to work through Him in your life, you can be used of God. This Mother's Day can be a day of beginning, a day of service, a day of opportunity for you. Let's pray.